All right. Thank you, worship team, again. We just appreciate Carlos sitting in here and helping us out on the drums, and Bobby going on the bass guitar. There's just a lot of things going on here within, at this time of the year. So thank you guys for being instant in season, out of season, to come in here and help us out on the worship team. And all you singers, appreciate you guys as well. And Miriam, too, is a stand-in, huh? So praise God for all you folks. I know Nikki's been feeling sick as well tonight. All you folks that are here that are younger, which includes the youth and the children, go upstairs now to the youth ministry, children's ministry with the Edge and Treehouse Kids. We have notes being handed out here for this teaching tonight again. I mentioned here last week that I thought I was going to have Glenn Hubbard here tonight, but he'll be here more so in a couple of weeks on a Sunday, as we're probably going to be away in a couple of weeks going out of town for a while. And so you'll be seeing him again just down the road. So that's going to help out here. I thought I was going to be teaching again only in January, but I'm glad I can teach tonight. I've got a what I call a standalone message here. I think it'll be good tonight for us. We're going to be taking and doing kind of a word dissection tonight in God's word. And again, want to, you guys that are here, most of you folks are here tonight, we're here on Sunday, but just remember again that when we have these ice days and bad inclement weather days, donations again tend to not be what they should be because so many folks are gone. We had 70 folks gone Sunday because of weather mainly. And so just try to look, if you can, plug in to donate a link on Sundays like that. You can give donations through that as well. And they'll still make sure we can keep the lights on here and keep the things humming here in the church as well. I appreciate you guys being faithful with that. Now, tonight here, as you can see in your notes, I'm going to talk here about considering God's concepts for turmoil. And this is not trying to give you guys what I call a negative confession message here, trying to be geared up and expecting bad things to happen. The truth is, and the fact is, that as long as you're on the face of this earth, there will be some things of difficulties happening to people that are righteous and unrighteous. The Bible says that rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Whenever again a blizzard or an earthquake comes to a nation or a city, it actually hits the Christians and the non-Christians alike. But God does bring promises to his people, and God has some concepts. God has some the word. God has some promises for his people. And again, I've heard time and time again stories of people that are even believers where they've seen even massive tornadoes coming at their houses, and they've actually gone out there and rebuked those tornadoes, made those things go back in the clouds again. When they did that, it actually happened. And if they had not done that, even though they're good believers in Jesus Christ, they might be dead. Because again, the Bible says those things we bind on earth, they're then bound in heaven. Those things we loose on earth are loose in heaven. So God's calling us out of passivity into a realm of activity, and realizing that again, is until the day that Jesus Christ comes back again, turmoil will be increasing upon the face of the earth in every dimension that it can increase. But I told you guys again, I think it was on Sunday, that where that turmoil or sin or wickedness increases, the power in the grace of God will also increase, the Bible says, all the more than the evil will. So don't be afraid of that. Let's, if you have your Bibles tonight, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read here, this is called the Hall of Faith. We're going to start reading here the first seven verses of this. These scriptures here. A lot of your notes tonight are typed out in King James as opposed to New King James, because my Bible was at home, and so I typed out some things here from the King James. So you might see a few of these and thous, but it's still the same translation pretty much as the New King James version. But this is New King James I'm reading from tonight. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is actually set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, it says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he will chasten, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And so we're going to talk here again tonight about some of these things here, three concepts tonight that we need to look at about resisting turmoil, going through turmoil in a godly fashion. Your notes again tonight, I do have some blank spots in there. They'll be on the screen, I believe, as well as I go along, as well as the verses from the Bible. And these three concepts tonight we're going to spend some time on are despise not, faint not, and endure. Despise not, faint not, and endure. So back in verse 5 again, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children, my son. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him." Now, again, I said tonight, we're living in a time, again, where there's worldwide turmoil on the increase as far as the economy goes, as far as social ills go, as far as the political system goes, even geologically, hard words, and also even religious turmoil is happening among the nations today. We're seeing right now how Christians are attacking and fighting Muslims. Muslims are killing Christians in places like India, Pakistan, Sudan, places like this, even Nigeria. And so you're going to find more and more things, even in the realm of religion and spirituality, being attacked and going through turmoil until Jesus Christ comes back. All of us are going to face difficulties. The Bible tells us that man is born of woman, and he is born in the midst of trouble. So realize again, this whole airwaves around us is in warfare every single second. We'd be amazed if you guys could see the invisible realm around us and see how much is going on in the demonic realm and in God's realm as far as warfare is concerned every single day. There are wrestlings going on. The Bible says our fight's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers of darkness, rulers in high places. We're wrestling against these things, so it means our angels are wrestling the devil's angels all around us all the time. I think this book of Daniel says that there was a prayer that Daniel gave out, and the Bible says that for 21 days, Michael the archangel over Israel wrestled and fought against the devil himself or the archangel of hell and tried to bring forth the answer to Daniel, but it took 21 days to bring that answer forth because the warfare was so great in the heavenly realm. The warfare is also great around us. Realize also when you start seeing agendas being pushed upon nations, way back in the 70s, it was the abortion agenda. And then there came, of course, the realm of free love and drugs being legalized and drugs being rampant around us. Then there came the realm today now of the whole homosexual agenda. These are not just men thinking things up themselves with their own brains. There's agendas of hell being loosed upon the face of the earth in a very systematic type fashion because the devil's been around for over 6,000 years now, and he sees what works to bring nations down and to exalt his kingdom on the face of the earth. It's amazing how man does not learn from history. Man cannot look back at Rome, can't look back at Pompeii, can't look back at Babylon and see what those guys went through for their own destruction and try to avoid that today. We're going through the same exact patterns now as those guys did centuries ago to our own destruction. Praise God, though. The Bible says we are salt and we are light. I heard a preacher last night talking about this. He said that salt does not take and save life. He said they used salt back in the old pioneer days before that we had refrigeration. And what salt would do is salt would slow down the decay of meat. It wouldn't stop the decay. It would slow the decay down. And so he says, we as salt are able by God's anointing to slow down what Satan wants to do to bring death to our cities, our neighborhoods, and our schools. Amen. That's why God told Jonah, I'm going to destroy Nineveh in only a few days or weeks. And so Jonah goes there, preaches there reluctantly repentance. And the Bible says God slowed down their destruction. They still got destroyed a few hundred years later, but he slowed down their destruction because we are salt, but we're also light that dispels darkness. Amen? So we have the ability here to slow down death and bring light to darkness with the power of God's Spirit. Okay, so moving on. Your note says Jesus described two kinds of people. He said there's believers who are hearers and doers of the word. Then there's believers that are hearers only, but do not put the word of God into practice. Now, why do they not do that? Because they don't comprehend in their spirit man what God has been saying to them. I'm praying to God tonight that we can take and put aside our busy Christmas plans, put aside your plans for gift buying and traveling and your day's events and try to soak in what God is saying to you even tonight. Because all it takes is one revelation to transform your life or someone you're trying to reach for Jesus Christ. Even in this service tonight, God is here to do that by his power, amen, and by his word. So The Bible also says when storms come, it says it hits both houses. And these two houses in the Bible are not unbelievers and believers' houses. If you read the scriptures there, it talks about two believers' houses who received the word of God. But it says one was built on sand, one was built on the rock. And, of course, the one on the rock, when the storms came, one crumbled and one stood still and stayed standing. So God is saying believers these last days need their house, their spiritual house, built upon the rock of revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. So when the storms come to us, we will not find ourselves being shaken or destroyed or brought down by those storms. Amen. Both these houses were believers. One stood, one fell. Our response to turmoil will be to either do one of these three things. Despise what takes place, the turmoil. You might lose a close friend. You might lose a job. You might lose a boyfriend or girlfriend or a spouse, or might get a sickness or a disease in your family. Heaven forbid on your own body as well. And you might respond by saying, I'm going to get angry at God. I'm going to despise this. I'm going to curse this thing and get myself full of anger and unforgiveness and bitterness from this turmoil. That's one decision we can make. The second one is we can faint from it. We can get full of fear and say, I must be a weak worm that has no faith. I guess God's against me, not for me after all. And we can start finding ourselves just getting worn out by the turmoil and just giving up in doing things who actually feed our spiritual man and let God work through us the way that God wants to. Or number three, we can endure, the Bible says, until the end. There will come an end to every bit of turmoil that is sent your way. Amen? Now that end may be your head getting cut off in martyrdom, but the good news is even if that's the end for you, God's grace is sufficient for you to get your head cut off. If it ever takes place and happens, amen? I told you guys time and again, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, when these Christians are being killed by the dozens, it said they were many times praising God, laughing, smiling, as they were being attacked by lions, getting their heads cut off, and being totally just torn to pieces there by whatever. God's grace was on them to get killed that day and be a martyr for Jesus Christ. The Bible says when Stephen was being stoned to death and killed, it says when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It says God received his spirit and all the pain and suffering ended just like that. So God's grace will be for you and in you. Even if Muslims come to cut folks' heads off in America, don't be afraid of that because God's grace will be there on that day. Amen. And I'm saying again tonight, you don't need to take and store up 2 years of canned corn and canned beans and get 5,000 rounds of ammunition and a machine gun, shotgun, and a 5 foot below the surface, whatever, in your backyard to hide into. Amen. God's going to help you out in turmoil in supernatural ways, okay? So moving on here. Hebrews chapter 3 now, Hebrews 3:1 says this, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Notice that word consider is there. What's that word in the Greek language, what's that word consider actually mean? It actually means to force this down on your mind. The word mind goes in that first blank spot. Consider means force this truth down on your mind, ponder it, pay attention to it, take a look at it, and then see it, hopefully, in the eyes of the Spirit, not just the eyes of your flesh or your mind or your intellect. Amen? And so understand that. I also encourage you guys to take and start memorizing scriptures. And I started memorizing scriptures back when I was about 21 years old. I was amazed at how doing that increased my faith. I mean, I started hearing God's voice better. I started having tuned in more to the realm of the Spirit by just memorizing about 6 verses every week. Years and years ago in a navigator's course. And so I encourage you guys, memorize scriptures, speak those scriptures out, quote those scriptures, let them get sunk into your spirit man and your soulish man, your mind, and again, force these things down into your mind to go through your mind into your spirit and become rhema, not just logos in your life, okay? So it's God's desire that no matter what you are facing in life, you will factor him in on that turmoil. No matter what you face in life, you need to consider where is God in this. Because I promise you again, God is in the valley of the shadow of death, Just like God is also on the mountaintops of revival and exaltation and goosebumps and feathers coming out of the sky, okay? God is in all those places. God is in your storm, and God is in your turmoil. So consider, where is God in this turmoil in my life? Hebrews chapter 12, now going back to verse 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Notice that word now, contradictions. The word contrary and contradictions have the same root. It comes from that same root, contrary and contradictions. And so this is when things don't go the way that is smooth. The word smooth goes in the next blank spot. Things aren't going smooth. Things aren't going harmonious. Things aren't going conveniently right in your life or agreeable also in your life. That's when things are contrary or things are contradictory and contradictions take place. And so many Christians, again, have a hard time with God because it seems like God's a God of great contradictions. God says all my needs are met by his riches and glory through Jesus Christ, yet I can't pay the bills this month. And God says again, I'm blessed above all blessings, yet my kid's in jail right now on drug abuse. And so it seems like there's great contradictions out there, but the truth is, there's battles out there that God's going to help us to win, sometimes quickly and sometimes methodically. I was watching before church this morning for about 5 minutes. Marilyn Hickey was talking to a man named Arthur Blessed, who hauls a cross all over the earth. Marilyn Hickey said, give a great truth there about healing, because she's seen thousands healed by God working through her in mass crusades all over the world. She says a truth here about healing is, when you finally get prayed for, and things are getting better in your body, but you're not totally healed, but it's better. What that means is God's going to do things methodically and sometimes even slowly. And he's saying, now it's time to stop and thank him and praise him every day. I am being healed. I am healed. You begun a work in me, God. You will complete this work now in Jesus' name. Don't say, well, why didn't God do the whole thing tonight all at once in this prayer line? Because God many, many, many times will start something, but not do the complete work that night, that day. Amen? So that's where God's saying, now I'm going to test you and watch you. I'm going to draw back a bit now and say, can you now thank me in faith even before the answer fully comes to you in your life? That's why whenever the prophet Elijah, who is a man of God who could see God's face and saw God's image, when he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand, he said, that's enough for me. It's going to rain real hard real soon. Because all I need to see there is that little cloud there, the size of a man's hand, and I know God's heard the prayer, and God's going to break loose now any minute in our behalf. Moving on. And so, verse number 2 again, back to verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That word looking is, again, a Greek word that actually means to look away so as to look to the one who promised to pay. The word pay goes in that blank spot. It means to look away so as to look to the one who promised to pay. What's that mean? One of the reasons so many Christians get frustrated is that we look with our minds at how we think God's going to answer the prayer and pay the thing for us. Who's God going to use? My rich uncle, my mother, my relatives, the church? And we sometimes get in our minds a preconceived idea of how God's going to do this and how this thing's going to play out for us. And most time we do that, God says, well, you're putting too much faith in man and natural things around you. I'm going to take all those props and pull those props away now and do it a whole different way, is what God's saying to us. The Bible says that Naaman was a king who was very, very prideful and got full of leprosy. And he says, please call the man of God, the prophet, I think it was Elisha, to come and pray for me that I might see leprosy healed in my body. And so the prophet says, send him over here. And Naaman comes and thinks the prophet's going to have all kind of pomp and circumstance, lay hands on him in front of all the people, say some mighty godly prayer over him, and see total healing take place. But what the prophet, of course, you know, did, he did not show up himself at all. He sent his servant out and said, the servant told Naaman, the prophet says, go dip in the dirty, muddy Jordan River 3 or 7 times. You'll be healed on the 7th dip. Naaman got mad. He got prideful and arrogant and said, why couldn't he do something more extravagant than that for me? It's a dirty, muddy river. Where's this man of God at himself? And so leprosy stayed on him until he finally obeyed what God said. When he finally humbled himself, then God answered his prayer in behalf. So God will pay. God will pay in a way that God wants to pay, not the way you think he'll pay. Amen? It's also the same kind of concepts true of when you go to a restaurant. There's like a group of 10 Christians around at a restaurant eating out, and all of a sudden the waiter comes and says, okay, is this going to be separate checks or is it on one check? And all of us kind of look around the table and say, well, is someone going to pay this whole thing? And one person very generously sometimes says, the bill's on me. I'll pay the entire tab. And so it's looking unto the one who will pay the bill. Amen. And hopefully that guy will not sneak out of the restaurant. He'll go ahead and he'll pay that bill, and he'll pull out his credit card or his cash and make sure the bill is being paid. And he's looking unto the one who will pay the bill, not to the one you think should pay the bill. Okay? That's what I was talking about here, looking. So verse 15 also says, looking, the words there again. This word looking in verse 15 is a different Greek word than the word looking. I think it was again back in verse number 2. This says, looking diligently, lest any man fall or fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up to trouble you, and thereby many become defiled. This Greek word is not the same Greek word looking as back in verse 2. It actually means to look as with a scope. The word scope goes, like a scope on a rifle. The word scope goes in that blank spot in your notes. To look as with a scope and get it in your crosshairs. So it's talking here again about seeing something in a way that's it's being magnified the way that God sees it. It's in your crosshairs. And what one man said one day was getting a title deed that what God says God will do about the turmoil in your life. You know, again, when our daughter was diagnosed with a deadly disease called Takayasu vasculitis, we had to get a word from God, and God gave us a crosshair scope to look through there and see what God said about her future and about the promise of the healing of the disease and the organs that were failing in her body. We know all the sermons, all the messages there. Praise God for all those things. The Bible verses, the Logos is all there as well. We needed to have a rhema from God and say, now what, God, are you saying in specific about this situation, this day, this hour, this season in her life? And praise God, God is faithful, and God gave us a scope, and God gave us the crosshairs, and God gave us the word, and God gave us the promise, and God gave us the assurance he would do a work in her body, he would raise her up to life, and even fulfill the destiny that he has for her life upon the face of this earth. That's what this word looking here, looking diligently, is looking as with a scope, getting the thing, the answer into your crosshairs, and taking aim at it, and then pulling the trigger that you might see that target reached. The word grace also here, the word grace is the power and the equipment for ministry. You're going to be hearing a whole lot again about grace, what's called sloppy grace in these last days. This is in the realm of deception almost, where all that grace, some folks think all that grace stands for is I can smoke, drink, cuss, and chew, and God doesn't care because I'm saved by grace. I can just kind of do all the things my flesh wants to do, and it's all covered by grace, okay? The word grace is bigger than that. The word grace is, again, a power that also gives you equipment to destroy the powers of darkness upon the face of the earth. Amen? Grace is not just about you getting saved by grace only. It's about God's power working through you and God equipping you with things that actually bring down the powers and works and strongholds of darkness that are somehow mounted against you that God wants to bring down. So grace is bigger than, again, just being sloppy and being fleshly and seeing it covered by grace in that kind of a way. We have to get insight. Note says this next of all. We have to get insight before we can get oversight. Before God gives you a ministry or a business or sometimes even a wife or a husband or gives you promotions, God gives you insight, revelation first, and then God gives you oversight. That's why, again, whenever I talk to some pastors that are seasoned sometimes, and I tell them what our vision was in the past about going overseas to do leadership conferences in foreign countries and trying to get support or whatever from them. Many of them were very wise, seasoned men would say, what is your message? They understood that you must, first of all, have insight before you can go out there and have any kind of an oversight. And so God's telling, that's why, again, back whenever David saw his son Absalom getting killed, he didn't see that, but he probably knew it was going to happen. It says that there's a young man named Ahimeaz who was immature, and it says he convinced, I think it was Joab, Let me run and give the news to David. And Ahimeaz, and then Joab, I think, was said back to Ahimeaz, you don't even know what the answer even is. You don't even know what happened on the battlefield. You have nothing to give. You have no insight on this matter. But Ahimeaz said, nevertheless, let me just go ahead and run. So he goes, okay, I'll run. So he ran, and of course, he went there to David first. David said, what's happened to my son Absalom? All I saw was confusion, he said. Well, then the other seasoned man, he comes in with the real news. Your son Absalom is dead. And the Bible says the king was shaken at his foundation when he heard the insight of the seasoned, mature believer who had the real news. Okay, so before God gives oversight, God will first of all give insight to us. This has to do, again, with understanding and revelation coming to us. So let's read now Proverbs chapter 3 about understanding, revelation. Proverbs chapter 3, let's start here in verses, I think it's 5 and 6, 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will then direct your paths. Trusting in the Lord is the same concept as looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Trusting in God, looking unto Jesus, the same concept is there in Old Testament and New Testament. The one, again, for whom will pay the bill for us. So your note says, lean not on your own understanding, actually means you need to have God's understanding in your life, not your own understanding. Amen? We can understand some things in our own brain, perhaps, but it's not right. It's what God understands about the situation that brings forth the breakthroughs for us. He's actually revealing in this also these verses here a snare of Satan that will set you up for discouragement and disappointment. Because what Satan does is Satan, again, gets you to understand in your brain how you think God's going to answer the prayer for you in your time of turmoil. And Satan will actually give you sometimes thoughts and imaginations that exalt themselves above God's will and knowledge about how God's going to answer your prayer, knowing that God's not going to answer your prayer that way. And when God doesn't show up in that way, it brings to you discouragement and disappointment and gets you angry sometimes even at God himself. So one of the big snares Satan will use is put understandings that are above God's knowledge in your brain about how God's going to pull through for you to pay your bills, to heal your disease, to bring forth a husband or wife, to heal your marriage. He'll bring forth your understanding how God will do that, and it's not the way God's going to do it, okay? And so it says, don't lean on your understanding. Lean upon God's understanding about that situation, okay? So moving on here again, remember what Cheryl was saying from the conference in CFNI, woman speaker there said, failure will not kill you. Discouragement will kill you. And so all of us will fail at something, a test, a class, a marriage, a business, a lifestyle. We're going to fail at something somehow, some way. That will not kill us, but discouragement from that failure, that can kill us. And so above all else, when you do fail in some way on the earth, don't let discouragement grip your mind and heart, lest it take and destroy you somehow in being effective for God, okay? One of the frustrating things about God is, again, he is a prop destroyer. He will take what you think he's going to do to meet your needs and make sure that prop is ripped out and destroyed almost, it seems like, almost every single time. You say, now, God, why are you doing that? Why do you have to take this prop I thought you were going to use and get it out of my life? I need that prop. And God is saying, no, you don't need that prop. I told you guys in the past year that when Cheryl and I were going to Bible school, I went to 4 years total of Bible school, 2 years of secular college, and we did a whole lot of, like all college students do, we had a whole lot of times of sacrifice, it seems like, and not having enough money sometimes, it seems like, and kind of barely getting by, working jobs, taking full-time class loads, so forth and so on. And so all this time went by, and I did 300 seminars exposing secular rock music in that 4 years, part of that 4 years of doing college, Bible college, and secular work. And so in that time there, of those 300 rock seminars, about 70% of them were in Assemblies of God churches. And so I thought, well, I can see how God's going to do this now. God's going to make us become Assemblies of God missionaries. We can go to all those Rock Seminar churches we have a relationship with now and go to them for services and support, making it very simple for us to go on the mission field and be supported by them very quickly in Jesus' name. Well, I can't go through all the details there, but the main thing was all those props got torn out from us. We found ourselves going to South Africa as missionaries with only 6 or 7 churches supporting us, not the 200 the AGs required of us to have from themselves. God took all the props out, and God would cause only 6 or 7 churches to keep us on the mission field for 4 solid years, and our needs were met every single month doing that, okay? So not the way I thought God would do it. I thought God had done all these things for us in Rock Seminar days to lay a foundation for the future, make it very simple and easy. And God says, no, you lean upon your own understanding. I'm going to tear those props out and do something totally different in your life. I've seen how God does that many, many times, okay? So moving on here, Isaiah the prophet had a prop whose name was Uzziah, the godly king of Judah. And he relied upon Uzziah a lot for support, supply, and help, and so forth. And Isaiah said in his own book, it was in the year Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. When Uzziah the prop died and taken from me, that's when I saw the Lord. Sometimes props going away is good. God is a jealous God. He wants you to look to him as your source, not natural things all around you. Okay, let's read now Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. Proverbs 2, 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge, and also comes understanding. The understanding word here in the Hebrew language, it actually means to yield and submit to a point of view and position that you take. To yield, to submit to a point of view and position that you take. So this means actually in this verse here, in every situation you face in life, God wants you to see his point of view and to yield and submit to his position on that matter in your life. So again, when you fight abortion, when you fight the gay agenda, when you fight whatever in the world around you, homelessness, poverty, sickness, and disease, don't lean upon your understanding. Lean upon and say, Father God, what is your point of view about this situation on the earth? And what do you want me to do about this? With your help, your grace, and being submissive to you, Lord, how would you do this at all in your life? This team has just came back from Piedras Negras. You have Tim and Dolores Mers. I talked to the Hendersons. Their last names are Hernandez. Your brain is going crazy up here when you're teaching. Hernandez was there with them as well. I spoke to Margaret for about 15, 20 minutes last night about the trip, and she said that God already gave them some prophetic things about their ministry there to the people in Piedras Negras before they even went there. And so God revealed in the church service on the Sunday what should take place there and happen that brought some tremendous relational breakthroughs to the pastor, his wife, and some folks in the church there. And so again, by leaning upon God's understanding and God's point of view, they did things God's way and got more victory, more breakthrough, and more results in doing things just with only the boxes full of toys only upon that trip. Amen. Now, praise God, there was 92 boxes of toys. The kids loved that. They were blessed by that. But also praise God for the spiritual breakthroughs for that pastor, his wife, his family, and the church they went to on the Sunday, Saturday, whatever else. And all the details, there's even more than that, I'm sure, beyond that. But I'm saying again, let's lean upon God's understanding and point of view for breakthroughs. Okay, moving on here, Ephesians chapter 1, is that right? 17 through 18. My printer is taking all the color and blurring it, so I'm going to read these things in blurred print. The primary way that God opens his mouth to us is through delegated authorities on the earth. I'm not trying, again, to puff myself up, brag about myself. I am nothing without Jesus Christ working through me. I understand that, okay? But I just know, again, myself, I've heard sometimes, once in a blue moon, I've heard myself preaching or teaching on a CD, and I thought, man, I can feel an anointing coming through the words of my mouth on this CD. And I was amazed by that. And because it takes God anointing his delegated authorities to bring forth his voice through our voice to speak into your life only what God can speak. Amen. That's why I hear folks in this congregation when I leave here sometimes on Sundays or Wednesdays, they say, Pastor Mike, what you spoke about, God gave me the exact same verses last night or on Friday or Saturday or this week, whatever else. You're only confirming what God's been saying to me throughout this entire week or day or whatever in my life. I have no idea about that, but I want to be God's mouthpiece upon the earth. Amen? And you're the same way yourself. You're God's mouthpiece. So I'm encouraging you guys again, the more the turmoil will increase around us in these last days, tune in to more Christian television programs. Tune into more Christian radio programs and come to church services and be in Bible studies to hear God's mouth speak through man's mouth the words of the Lord, because the word of God is sharp and it pierces the joining of asunder of joints and marrow and divides under the motives of men's hearts. It is powerful like a two-edged sword, and it brings forth life, and it brings forth expansion, and it brings forth anointing, it brings forth answers, it brings forth wisdom, and it brings forth understanding, as only God can bring that forth through man's mouth. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1, 17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance also is of the saints. There's a whole lot of things right there that take a whole week to preach on in any kind of a real way to do it in good sense. What God is saying here is there's a thing in us called the eyes of understanding that God wants to enlighten and bring light on and take darkness away from, because it's only us not understanding what God says about healing, miracles, and the gifts of the Spirit that's causing a church not to be operating in that stronger in Austin, Texas today and tonight. That includes me. That includes you and the body of Christ. We're not seeing enough take place because our understanding, enlightenment, is not as bright as it can be in this hour. You might have heard of a guy that spoke here several years back before he died named Dale Witt. Dale Witt was talking about the glory of God, God's kingdom and heaven and eternity, the last about 6 months of his life. It's like God was already doing an anointing in him that says, you're about to come home. You're about to see the glory of your inheritance among the saints here. And I'm doing a precursor work right now in you. And all I heard come out of his mouth was, I see God's glory. I see God's kingdom. I see heaven. I hear praise. I'm worshiping God. I'm loving God. I'm spending time with God in intimacy there. Then he died about 6 months after those things took place in his life. Paul Crouch, who died, I think it was last week. I saw him on TV a few times, several times over the past 6 months, the same thing. He talked about the rapture, second coming of Jesus Christ, how Christ could come back any minute now. I want to go to heaven. All these things were precursors, I believe, God did in him, preparing him for the time his body would pass away and his spirit man go to heaven and be with God in glory forever in the heavens forevermore. Amen. So I see these things taking place. So let's go now quickly our last 8 minutes here tonight. We got these three concepts. Number one is despise not. Is there something going on we need to pray about all back here? I see a lot of movement in the back here. Is there something back here happening? Okay. I see folks kind of coming in and out like there's some kind of emergency going on back in the foyer, but it's all okay? Okay, good. Okay, number one is despise not. Despise not. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 is that word here. And it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. This word again, despise, in verse 5, means to think or look down or make light of. The word light goes in that blank spot. So it says despise means to look down upon a thing, think about a thing, or make light of a thing. The word chastening here means to correct or be instructed in the things of God. So verse 9 also goes on, the same chapter. Verse 9 says, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. So what God is saying to us here is, again, many believers don't mind being instructed, but they have a very, very hard time with being corrected. And you can't have one without the other. Amen? I hope you agree with that. Two folks said amen. Because we've got a whole lot of rebellious folks in the body of Christ. If you correct them one time, they're out the door. You know how much you know what church someone belongs to when you say the word no to them. Okay? And so I'm saying you cannot have instruction without having correction go right along with that. Now, we should not live in correction and find ourselves being corrected all the time, but there must be some correction take place to receive instruction in playing the drums, in playing the keyboard, in singing with our voices, in doing mathematics and teaching classes. There's got to be correction also with the instruction, or we have a bad result at the end. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, all Scripture is given by the inspiration, the breath of Almighty God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Many people, again, want instruction, but they do not want any correction. That's why we have so many bad drivers that are 16 years old in driver's ed classes, coming out of those driver's ed classes, because they like the instruction, but they don't like that correction. And so if you don't take and go by, listen to the instructors of driving, you're going to find yourself meeting correction officers somewhere down the road, getting some tickets for running some red lights, doing slow and goes at stop signs, changing lanes with no signal, parking 10 feet from intersections or by fire hydrants or stop signs, because you did not take and get corrected. You received some instructions, but you would not receive corrections in your driver's training class. So we have instructors and we have correction officers on the other side as well. We need both in our lives. Okay, moving on, number two. It says also, number two, don't faint. The word faint in Hebrews chapter 12, 5, it actually means don't stop serving God. Don't faint. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, don't grow weary in well-doing. You will reap if you faint not. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, the Amplified Version says this, but the Lord rebuked Jeremiah's impatience, and he said, if you have raced with men on foot and they have tired you out, how can you compete with horses? And if you take to flight in a land of peace where you feel secure, then what will you do when you tread the tangled maze of jungle haunted by lions in the swelling of the Jordan River? So God is telling us here again, he wants to put us in a place where there's jungles in the spiritual realm, where there's lions and tigers and bears, where there's tangled weeds all around us, and says, do not faint in doing well, but learn to lean upon God, the author, the finisher of your faith through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Last of all, number three, we need to endure. The word endure here means the ability to continue, the force of consistency that causes us to remain constant. The word constant goes in that blank spot. And always the same. I'm going to say it again. The ability to continue, the force of consistency that will cause us to remain constant and always the same. One thing that I received in my own life as a compliment is, it seems like Mike Johnson, when I go to these guys overseas on trips in foreign lands, they say they can't believe how constant I am from the time the trip begins to the time the trip ends. We face sometimes bad roads, bad food, bad sleeping conditions. I've learned a long time ago, with God's help, God's grace, how to be a constant person. You don't see me coming to this church, hopefully on Sundays, in bad moods. And I'm in a bad mood one week, and I'm happy the next. We're up, we're down. We're like yo-yos. God wants you to have a constancy in you that's hopefully more and more like Jesus is, not like the devil and the flesh and your emotions taking and ruling your life in some negative way. Amen? God wants constant, consistent people who can endure. Number two, it says here, in God's kingdom, there is a race set before us, but the prize is not for the one who gets there first, but for the one who finishes. The word finishes goes in that blank spot. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that God says, I don't care who wins the race you're with. I don't care who has a bigger church, who has a bigger business, who has a bigger house. I don't care about any of those things. All I care about is, did you finish the race I set before you? Not your neighbors, your grandma, your dad and your mother, or your pastor. But did you finish the race I set before you? That's what God cares about. Not how fast you run the race. Some folks, they actually have a 95-year span like Uncle Jerry does. He is still running his race today. 95 years old. Some folks die at age 18 or 20. The main thing is, did they finish the race that God set before them, the author and the finisher of their faith? You've all seen on TV The biggest cheers in races take place for those with the biggest handicaps who finish the race. The crowd doesn't care about how fast they were, what place they came in. They were in a wheelchair with two legs gone, and they finished the race. And they clap, and they cheer, and they applaud with a standing ovation because that person went through jungles and lions and tigers and bears and entanglements, but he still finished the race. Amen? God's grace is sufficient for us. In closing here, I want to say God tells us to run our race, the Bible says, with patience. A righteous man can fall seven times, the Bible says this, but every time he gets right back up and gets right back into the race. Okay? So as in closing tonight, does anybody here have a short testimony they want to add to this or some kind of a short thing that you want to maybe ask about or add to this teaching tonight? Anybody have anything at all that you want to bring forth? This is Tim, yes. Yes, there's a lot of details there. I know that was very, very tough on that pastor, his wife. They went through tears, I understand, at night, crying sometimes almost all night long by things breaking loose in their church. Like Tim said, they chose to endure, persevere, press on through, and now they are, like I said, the roots are down even deeper, and things are going for the better there. God blesses that, okay? So let's go ahead and let's pray tonight that God would take and help establish these concepts inside of us. We're going to choose, oh God, by your faith, O Lord, tonight as we pray, as we just bow our head and close our eyes, O God, in obedience to you, Father, we choose, O God, tonight to not let turmoil be something, first of all, that brings into us a despising of your nature, your character, what we think is your lack, what we think is your distance, what we think sometimes is your uncaring ways, because, Father God, we know that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But, Lord, your word says, despise not small beginnings. Help us, O God, be those when it seems like small things are happening all around us. We will not curse that. We'll not despise that. We'll not, O God, say we are mad at you for lack around us. We say, O God, that you are the one that says, if you're faithful in the small little things, I will give you much in due time, saith the Lord. Also, the Father God, tonight, for those who feel like fainting because they're going through a battle that is wearing them out. They're seeing their sons or daughters rebel and backslide. They're seeing their co-workers prosper when they're going backwards in their own lives. They're seeing folks getting married. They're seeing folks being blessed in promotions. They're seeing people with peace, it seems like, and joy around them while they're battling with depression, discouragement, loneliness, and despair. But Father God, you're saying, help us not become weary and faint while doing good in life. Lean not upon your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will lift you up in due time. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will build you up, lift you up in due time and in due season. And he says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not faint, for God will help us to reap also in due season if we faint not. Father God, again, above all this, help us be those who endure. Endure hardship like a soldier. Let us, O God, not despise the rebukings, the corrections of the Lord. Let us, O God, be those who say, I know sometimes I need some spiritual spankings. I need some corrections. I need some sharpenings. I need some rebukes that come even, O God, from your mouth. Because, Father God, I know that you know what is best for me, what is best, O God, for my family and those I reach and those I minister to. And I praise you, Father God, that iron will sharpen iron, and I will not shrink back from the smitings and chastisements and corrections from the Lord that might even come from people in the body of Christ. Help me, O God, be one who's humble, one who's sensitive, one who understands what is happening around me. Help me, O God, be one like Issachar who understands the times. And I praise you, Father God, that your words is in Proverbs. Rebuke a fool, and he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will grow wiser still. Help us, O God, be wise people in these last days. Because again, last of all, God, your word says, those who are wise will win souls for the Lord. In the last days, Father God, you're giving forth wisdom, understanding, and revelation that comes by the enlightenment of your word and of your spirit. I praise you, Father God, at Tree of Life Church. Help us, God, see that spirit of revelation increase in this place in the coming year. Let the light of God, O Lord, shine brighter and brighter, Lord, upon this people. And I praise you, God, this day. You're going to help each one of us be a light and be salt in a world that's decaying, in a world that's dying and perishing in their own sin, darkness, deception, and lies. We praise you, God, this Christmas season that you, O God, are being glorified in us and through us. And now I pray, Father God, in closing this service, take each one of us, Lord, from this place safely. Bring us back, O God, with expectancy. We praise you, God, for souls, people, God, coming into Christ this coming Sunday, not just here, but in churches right across the entire Metroplex. And, Father, I praise you, God, for the outreaches being breathed on by your Spirit, God, this day, this week, this season. Use all this for your glory. We thank you, O God, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming out here on this Wednesday night. Hope this thing tonight was a blessing to your life. And we'll see some of you guys here for the parade at 4:30 on Saturday. And help to stuff envelopes tomorrow morning if you can be here about 10 o'clock or so. And that'll be a blessing. God bless you. Stay as long as you want tonight.